It's interesting. I'm sitting back again for this whole camp, and we were kind of praying about, you know, what could we bring to pour into you? And, you know, the whole thing that we're kind of looking at, the fact of our God, how he holds back nothing. He brings us together, and he does things that are far beyond our imagination. And as I mentioned to you before, that also goes for me, too. Tonight, we're going to have an opportunity to sit and talk with C.T. Taylor, a pro surfer, competed in the WQS, and board shaper, and trainer, father, and also a friend. You know, it's amazing. It always amazed me how God brings you together. It's amazing how you never could ever imagine the people that are now around you in your life, that not only do you know them or you get to know them of all people, but you get to serve with them. And we spent the last couple of years that I remember my daughter Hannah, I came home from work one day and she says, hey, by the way, this is last year. C.T. Taylor, I reached out to him and he replied and he wants to talk about our surf camp. I was kind of like, say what? Who? Yeah, C.T. wants to serve with us. You need to give him a call. And right from the very initial phone call, you knew there was a connection. You felt the heart behind the other part of the phone that was sincerely looking forward to honoring God, to really begin to meet and do a work. When he heard that it was a youth camp, he said, what can I do to support what's going on? And tonight I want to take that time that we can have an opportunity not just look at CT, the guy who's helping us with the surf instructions, but getting to know the man, again, the father, the Christian. So I've asked you to just give a warm welcome for CT Taylor. That's you.
I cringe when people clap for me. It's weird, like being introduced and stuff like that. But praise God. Yeah. You know. Yeah. I've learned I'm just now learning how to really give him glory through that stuff. It is actually kind of weird. I got the cover of Surfer Magazine one time, and I remember walking into this grocery store called Vons in San Diego, and I was on the newsstand, and I was just like, it was kind of surreal and weird, you know? And very few surfers get cover shots, to be brutally honest. Some get a lot, very few get one. And I don't say that to brag. There's a reason why I'm leading up to that story, but it's just a bizarre thing to see how God blessed my surfing and my career as a professional athlete because of the patience that he showed me. Surfing is an extremely selfish sport. There's no team in surfing. I mean, there's team events, but you're all about yourself. You're all about catching waves in a competitive dynamic. It's all about you and what you can do, how you've done, how much harder, faster, better you can go. And there's blessing in it, but I'm saying it can appeal to the carnal flesh of a person so fast. And if you have notoriety and money and all that kind of stuff, it can really turn into a monster that can consume some people. Yeah. But it's a huge blessing, and it's also something that I've learned to just give total thanks to God for. When I was a pro surfer, I kind of just prayed to God as like my big Santa Claus that would just, I would just go. I'm going to go this way, God, bless it, please. And it's just like, I really wasn't seeking his will. I was really only driven by desire and ambition and not necessarily.
But speaking on that,
yeah.
You know, you're talking about, you know, just the desire and seeking the Lord, but leading up to the man, mm-hmm. it started at a point. Now, not everybody here really knows the full story of CT. He's mentioned a few times in your testimony, but as I was looking back in your life, just trying to find little things just to learn about.
Okay.
It is said that you came to faith as a teenager.
Yep.
Not everybody knows that story on how you even came to faith. You
okay.
Say, I'm praying to God in those situations mm-hmm. that led up to the point in your life right now. I mean, how did you come to faith as a young teenager?
Okay, short version.
Yeah.
Grew up in a Catholic church. Was actually even an altar boy in Catholic church. Then moved from a place called Titusville to a place called Satellite Beach. Got new friends there. Was fully immersed in the surf world. My friend Chris Rad invited me to a Bible study at his house, but he said it was to watch surf movies of this guy named John Holman, who ended up being a really good lifelong buddy of mine. John Holman is a surfer that invented the maneuver called the Aerial 360 and never got credit for it because he was an East Coast surfer. But he loved God. And Chris told me we're going to watch videos of John surfing. And I was so ate up with surfing. I'm like, okay, let's go, yeah. Well, he was embarrassed to tell me that it was a Bible study. And I ended up just kept going. And then actually John Holman led me to, I guess, well, God used John to lead me to him. It was, you know, that's basically my testimony in a nutshell, which is a beautiful thing because whether God picks you up out of the gutter or meets you as a 13-year-old ambitious kid, he meets you wherever you're at, regardless. Like, there's no limit to where he's going to go to grab you. So that was basically how it happened.
And with that in mind, you know, your life changes, right? And you get saved, and now you're this new Christian, and you're young.
Yep.
Okay. Twofold. In your younger years, you're now surfing. How did you know that was going to be the path you wanted to really take as a surfer?
I asked for a surfboard at 12 years old for my birthday, I think. And I just for some reason, I knew that that's what I wanted to do. I got my first surfboard, and I actually surfed in contests on my first board. And I still have my first board, which is really rare. Few people have their first surfboard. Mm-hmm. I've told that story, and guys are like, whoa, I wish I had my first board. And I have my first surfboard. It's kind of, and I was embarrassed by it, too, because my parents bought it from Ron John's, you know? And
if you're,
yeah, I know. If you want to be cool, Ron John's is not cool. But you know, it's a very successful store. But
yes.
I wanted to throw it away. I wanted to trade it in on something else. My mom's like, no, this is your first board, and she put it in her closet. I'm so thankful my mom did that. Like, I was just like, and now years later, I'm like, Mom, you have no idea. Like, you know, sometimes you think you know what's best for yourself. But the person outside of your situation who's not skewed by what you're driven by actually sees more clearly than you do.
Right.
And man, what a blessing to have my first board. And I think all four of my kids have ridden a wave on my first board, wow. which is, you know, it's just like, wow, you know, pretty neat. As far as materialistic things that
right.
just collect dust go,
right.
yeah.
But even as a young Christian, you know, now you're saved and you're serving and you're pursuing this dream. What's it like now going in these competitions and possibly on the tours as a Christian? What's it like being a Christian surfer? We hear the term today. I think many of us, some, if we can raise in a room and ask the question, we now hear of, you know, Fellowship of Christian Surfers.
Yeah.
But as you were coming up, that wasn't commonplace initially.
No.
So what was it like being a Christian now, going from being now unsaved to saved, now going into that arena of competition and environment?
In terms of traveling with packs of guys that didn't know God,
yeah.
or in terms of dealing with failure, or in what way?
You can start anywhere you want, because actually that'll cover everything. You can probably cover two questions.
That's usually what people mean.
Yeah.
I got made fun of a lot, but then I also gained respect from people. There are times where, you know, I'd be traveling with guys who had drugs on them, and I'm like, dude, you are going down. I'm not going down because of you. You just gotta, you know, people think that just because you're Christian, you have to lay down and be this weak doormat of a person and be meek. Meekness is not a weakness. And there's times where I was afraid to even speak up about stuff. Not that I was Mr. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. So I just didn't want to be in a different country and go to jail because of someone else's stupidity. And actually, I have a funny story if you want to hear it. We would go on these photo trips sometimes, and we went to this place in Mexico, and the crew of guys before us, we went and met with this one photographer, and the group of guys before us smoked weed, and our group of guys didn't. Somehow I was like the elder statesman. I was like 27 maybe, and everybody was younger than me on the trip, and they were more like clean-cut guys. And so we go, and all of our board bags had to be stacked in this one room. Well, the guys before us that smoked, there was pot seeds on the floor, and we just threw our board bags there. Well, when we fly back from Mexico connecting through Miami, we're rolling through. We got to go through customs, right? Board bag comes, boom, drug dogs all over us. I'm like, I'm just going through like, whoa. I'm like, oh, my God, those guys had weed, and it was on the floor, and you know what I'm saying?
Right.
And so they're zipping us open. Dogs are all over us. This one female drug agent is like, so what? And I was just like, and the younger guys were just pale white, like, and I'm going, and I just go, here's what happened. And I tell the lady exactly what happened, and she's like, okay. Zipped our board bags back up. Boom, we're good to go. And I'm just like, so thankful that God will put you in a place where you can legitimately have a clear, clean conscience and make a stand. And it was such a gift to have that. You know what I mean? I was able to, like, to not talk my way out of it. I was in so free to tell the truth because I had done no wrong. It's one of the rare times, but but it was neat, you know? And at first, I'm like I've never had drug dogs, like, all over me, and we're behind, there's like mirrored glass, and you know, they're watching everything, and it was just a kind of a funny story that I got out of it. But you follow God, and unique things will happen, you know. And to me, that was a unique experience, and then just the blessing of having a clear conscience, you know, it was good. But and then as far as the competitive side of it, and being a believer. It's probably one of the most negative Christian surfers there was, honestly, because of my mindset, my wounds from childhood and things that I had, and ungodly beliefs that I had bought into, spoke way louder than God's truth. I could quote the Bible. I would teach Bible studies. I'd be the Christian surfer guy. But in all honesty, I really didn't believe in God's goodness. Like, and I would tell people that if you are a Christian, you play by a different set of rules. Meaning, if you're going to do things right, it's going to be even harder for you. I had such a poor perception of who God was because I was thinking from a place of hurt and not from a place of true sonship from a father that promises we'll see his goodness in the land of the living, and I know what you have need of before I even ask. I could quote that stuff, but I really didn't live it. And I was negative and really angry and a frustrated person because I was trying to get affirmation and acceptance through doing. And man, pro surfing can do that. And you just go harder, better, faster. But even no matter how well you do, there's someone better who's going harder and faster, you think. And it's just like, ah. And pretty soon, you are living totally carnally and calling yourself a believer, and you're a lame witness for God, you know?
But you're really touching on something here. You know, on that note, let's stay here for a second.
Okay.
You know, you're there and you have that mindset in your heart. And it's good to be transparent, you know, being honest with yourself, right? Remember, being honest, acknowledging where you're at. But at this time now, what helped you transition to where you're at now? Because you don't come off, at least around us, I don't see negative. I see a humility.
Right.
So what brought you to that place?
Finally, confessing that God is good and really, really believing that. I didn't really receive that as a professional athlete because I strived to get results and to do the best I could, and wasn't really, and then I got into coaching, and my surf coaching took off. My surf coaching just freaking skyrocketed because I knew what a person looks like, talks like, and I can see what they're thinking because of their negative mindset, because I knew it like the back of my hand. And I could smell fear, and then I knew how to diffuse it for other people because I was learning how to diffuse it for myself. And so my surf coaching just went, for a while, I was one of the most successful surf coaches in America with amateur surfers.
Right.
And I basically became like a sports psychologist without a degree, simply because I knew how to diffuse fear in people and how to encourage them. Which is what the Bible does. It encourages us about good news, reminds us about God's goodness. And what turned it for me was finally agreeing, making the agreement that God was good. But shoot, man, I had been a Christian for 30 years before that happened, which sounds lame, but man, God is patient. He's so patient and so kind. So that's what really turned. There's a whole story behind it, and if I told you, I'd bawl like a baby in front of everybody.
That's not a bad thing.
Yeah. But I had to finally agree that God was good. And to be truthful, I remember I was in Santa Cruz at this contest, and my friend Bryce Cohn, who was another competitor, was just like, "Man, see, you're surfing really good, man. Like, you could win this event, man. God could bless you to be." And I'm like, "Yeah, whatever." I'm like, "God could bless me if I lose too." He's like, "What?" I remember him saying, "What?" And then I had my jersey on, and I ran down the point. This is a place called Steamer Lane. You ride really long waves. And if you get a really long wave, you have to paddle to these stairs, run upstairs, and then run back out to this point and jump back off. And so the Santa Cruz guys would bring their bicycles and cheat. They would ride their bike, and their buddy would bring it back to the set of stairs. And us people, guys from other places, we never brought a bicycle. How dumb is that? I'm like, why didn't I ever bring a bike? I'm like, I'm going to win no matter what. I'm just going to run. You know, just the determination. Should have brought a bike like the Santa Cruz guys have. But anyways, I go out and guess what happened? I lost. And what does the Bible say? As a man thinks in his heart, so he is. Right? To him, what does it say? To him who thinks that I am faithful, I will show myself faithful. But to him who thinks I'm shrewd, I'll show myself shrewd. It's like God gives us so much power in our free will and our decision. He's like, it's up to you. He's not going to make this positive robot, faith robot out of you. And I was choosing to have a same mindset and to think that I was going to earn it by doing better for God somehow. And it just doesn't work that way.
You know, it's interesting. You mentioned fear, and that's our theme this year.
Yeah.
Fear. And you're saying that, you know, you're training others, and you have the perception to sense it. And you can, it's only the old saying, you watch the cartoon, it's like, you can smell fear, right? You can sense fear. But what would you advise someone who's being challenged, even in your own life, you had challenges that evidently were probably stemmed from some type of fear.
Yeah.
And maybe share what that meant for you and also how you would advise someone else, especially a surfer. You know, what would you say to them about as far as dealing with fear? Because not everybody's a Christian either. So either you're a Christian or whether they are a Christian or not, how will you advise someone in that?
Spiritually or specifically about surfing?
Both.
Okay.
I think because you cover both ends of it.
Right,
I think you learn a lot from it.
Usually the enemy will hit you with a ton of everything. And what does the Bible say? That God speaks in a still, small voice. And it's a lot of times it might just be one word. Who here has heard something from God? Who here has heard the Holy Spirit say something? Was it this big, long, elaborate, complicated thing that seemed impossible? Or was it something that was like, oh yeah, I need that. I've been sensing that. That is truly what I want. That reaches my heart. Always, every time the devil will overplay his hand, he will hit you everything at once. He will tell you that it's your fault. You are ugly. You cannot do this. You can all at once, everything. It's your fault. If you wouldn't, the accuser of the brethren, right? And some of us have a certain type of personality where we think we can fix everything. We're like, okay, no, that was me. I just through stick-to-itiveness, I'm going to overcome. And rah! And then you get so clouded that you can't really see the task at hand and you cannot see the truth. And then you're angry, which, you know, as Yoda would say, the dark side, right? Like you end up being fearful because you're like, ah, because you're out of place. You're out of sync with God, which brings about fear. So always, how would I advise you, whether it's a professional sport or whatever, the enemy will always hit you with a ton of everything, with accusation, and you can decode it and know that that is the devil. God speaks in a still, small voice. It's usually one word or just a phrase or a something which just brings peace, you know? And instantaneously, you have strength. When I would coach kids in surfing, okay, that didn't know God, I would simplify it as well. Like some of them were at really high levels. They might be surfing in front of a giant group of people, and they're thinking about the people and their time and my parents just snapped on me it's really crazy like how psycho the surf parents are. Like really, I would just have to like decode everything they would tell their kid because they're like trying to vicariously live through them. And there's all this pressure and money. It's just like, oh my God, is this even fun? Like, it was insane. But I would just simplify it for them too. Because in surfing, you get judged on two waves, your top two waves. I'm like, can you go out there and find two waves in 20 minutes? I hope so. What? That's a wave every 10 minutes, right? Yeah. You can ride two good waves in 10 minutes. You can find a good wave in 10 minutes. And I just help them, you know. One of the surfers that I coach is one of the best surfers in the world now. And we're in Puerto Rico, and we went to this place called Middles. And we roll up, her and this other kid, and they were small kids, but they're really good surfers. And they see how big the waves are, and they literally took two steps back. I'm like, oh, they're freaked out by how big it is. And another one of their peers was out, and I go, hey, wait a second. Watch this set coming. This kid, Luke Gordon, drops in on a wave, kicks out, and gets caught inside. I'm like, we're going to count how long he's underwater. And he duck dove this wave and was underwater for 3 seconds. I'm like, can you hold your breath for 3 seconds? And they're like, yeah. Boom, they're out there. It's you diffuse fear with truth. The truth is that God will never leave you nor forsake you. The truth is that he has already been where you are going. The truth is that he has a perfect plan and will for your life. The truth is that he is in every detail. I used to have such a, oh my gosh, Pastor, I would tell people the devil's in the details. I mean, that is such a terrible agreement to make. Like, I've known God for 30 years. I'm telling people the devil's in the details. That's really an excuse to say you never know what's going to happen. Something bad will happen. Terrible agreement to make. And I learned the hard, long way. God is in the details. That is the truth. Right? But until you, like, people would quote platitudes to me, well, God has a plan and he can do more than you can ever ask or imagine. But until you get to the root of what is getting your goat, that thing is going to speak louder than God's truth because you're hanging on to it. That's the root of it. And the root of it can be so many different things. It usually comes in the form of rejection and abuse or harsh words or, you know, family life and just things that come. And And until you get rid of that junk, you know, it's going to continue to be a stumbling block for you.
I guess that would speak into my other question was going to be, what would be one of your greatest challenges in your life that you've ever experienced?
With surfing or just life?
I will start with surfing.
Okay. It definitely would have been competitive surfing. Okay. I never made it. I never made it to where I wanted to be. There's an iconic surfer in our sport. His name's Jeff Booth. When he was on the world tour, the big deal was being in the top 16 of the world. And that's when there was umpteen million, where there was like 80 guys on the world tour. Okay, if you were in the top 16, you were a big deal. And in my best years, I surfed for Quicksilver, and Jeff worked for Quicksilver at the time. He had retired from pro surfing, and he would call me WCT. And the WCT is a World Championship Tour. That's what you surf on. That's what you surf the WQS, the World Qualifying Series, to try to get onto the CT, the top 44.
Right.
And he would call me WCT, and I would smile, but inside, dude, I would just burn. I'm just like, oh, I wish he wouldn't say that, because I was trying so hard to achieve that, but really not believing that I could make it. Mm-hmm. And I had guys tell me that were on the tour, there's no reason why you shouldn't be there, man. But I knew reasons why, you know, and I would just, it would just, oh, just ate me up. It was a compliment that I couldn't even enjoy because my attitude, and because I really wasn't believing that it was possible. And so the hard thing would be to say that I didn't make it, and then to have to lament that and you know, watch it, have it die in my life is difficult.
So with that challenge, you know, because it's traumatic in a sense, because again, it's a life desire, a dream, and we all have dreams. But how did you get through that?
Of course, the stock answer is God's grace.
But the reality.
The reality is also too that He blessed me to be really good at getting photos in magazines. Because when I was a professional surfer, I was like a B-string pro. There's the A guys, and then there's the B guys. And the B guys, at the time, you could make a career out of being in magazines. And really, you know, a guy can be 15th in the world and be stupid good. I mean, ridiculously good, and you don't know who's 15th in the world. A company puts all this money into him traveling and competing, and he might win here and there. He might win in Timbuktu. And nobody knows what happened in Timbuktu, but he's 15th in the world. Whereas your mug is next to everybody's toilet on the cover of that magazine. Right. So the companies liked that. That's another side that drove the industry. The A-lister guys did both. They won contests and were in the magazines, like a Kelly Slater, a Rob Machado, a Tommy Curran, those type of, but I was far from that level, okay? So he blessed me to be a photo guy. Like, I had a knack for like planning trips and seeing swells and getting a group together and communicating with the magazines. I kind of mastered how to promote yourself and market yourself. Mm-hmm. And I had a way with people. And so I was blessed with getting photos in magazines. And the companies like that. So, yeah. And because of that, I've been to 32 different countries surfing, and some of them several different times.
What would you say is your favorite place to surf then?
That would be probably Australia or Indonesia. Yeah. Yep.
Now, I've seen pictures of you shaping boards.
Yeah.
Seems like another. Can you share about what got you into shaping boards and What do you find that everybody has their favorite thing to do that really brings comfort or solace or peace or whatever's going on in their heart when they do it because of a passion for it?
Yeah.
What brought you to that?
Was always good with my hands. Like tools, like creating stuff, like trying to make things better. And that is surfboards, for sure. And it's you use carpentry tools. You're basically sculpting something. And just the satisfaction of making something and riding it, is really, really rewarding, but there's no money in it. So once I figured out I made $8 an hour making surfboards, I quit. But it took me a really long time to get to that point, and then I had to let that die too. It's just like, Lord, like, I'm frustrated, and I'm, you know, you're dusty and itchy and not making any money, but I love this, but it's not where I should be. And I had to make another decision to let that die too. But then after I did, I had peace. Like, you always got to step, there's seasons in your life, man, and you got to step where there's peace. And it was time to bow out of it, you know, and but I loved it. I almost, the really, really good guys have made like between 30 and 40,000 boards, but those are guys that shape for 30 years, you know, and I barely broke 1,400 boards. But I did, now everything is ran on a shaping machine on a computer. I was kind of on the cusp in the middle where it was hand shaping and computer shapes. And so I learned how to do it kind of the old school way, which is great, but did that get me anywhere in life? No. I just know a little bit more about surfboards now, but they are a neat, neat thing. They're like snowflakes. They're all different, and it's a rewarding thing, but it's just not that lucrative, and I had a family to support and provide for, and it was time to kick out.
And speaking of family, you know, you're a father of four, right?
Yeah. So, you and know, all four family, of my guys are here.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And what a blessing.
Uh-huh.
And getting to know the family, you know. But being a father, having aspiration, I believe you probably were surfing up to the point where, at least, I know the oldest one's older now, but probably during that time you still were surfing, working. How did you find the balance?
Oh, I had no balance. I had no balance, dude, which is bad. Like, you know, I had no balance, but I got to work hard. Like, I have responsibilities, but there's stuff I want to do. You know, yeah, the Lord totally has to bring balance in my life. And I've had to learn the hard way to ask him first on which way to step. Because in a nutshell, I live my life as like, I'm going to go this way, God. Will you bless it, please? Why aren't you blessing this? I'm going this way. Why isn't there a blessing? Come on, dude. And I just keep going like, where's the blessing, God? And, you know, that is not being a Christ follower. That's being carnal. And asking God to put the stamp of approval on it, and geez, it's frustrating. It's not a good way to live. Yeah.
What advice would you give a young Christian, again, coming up, again, getting saved at an early age, evidently working through the process, again, we're all being conformed to the image of Christ, we're all being sanctified, there's a lot going on in our lives, we're going through life experiences. What advice would you give to a young Christian right now?
Read your Bible. Pray. I'm not this
don't
stock.
Say, take your vitamins.
Oh man, these stock churchy answers. It's so true. Unless you have be transformed by the renewing of your mind. If you're going to live newness of life, you have to let that book transform you. Everything is in there, guys. Everything. The Bible. It doesn't miss a beat, and everything's in there, man. From Jesus dying on the cross, rape and incest, war, peace, love, hate, wrath, prophecy. I mean, it's the perfect word of God, and it's one of the most entertaining things to read, and your soul was made for it. And so many things try to pull you away from it, our phones and other things, and you have to read the Bible. It's you know, just everything, the intriguing things are in it. Like why, Lord, would you put the fact that you spit in someone's mouth in the Bible? You know what I mean? Like, he spit on the guy's tongue, dude. Another time he rubbed mud and spit and put it on a guy's eyes. Like, you know, it just completely thumbs its nose at all the other religions, because, you know, man, you wouldn't think that, you would think that it should be this perfect cookie cutter thing, and it's not. It's raw and it's freaking gnarly. the stuff that's in there, you know? And it's so good that God tells us the truth, man. He holds no punches. Everything's there, you know? So you got to read the book. If you're not reading the book, I mean, then you're not doing it. If you want to know Jesus, he is the Word. And John 1 says it. The Word became flesh, dwelt among us, you know? And, of course, praying. Paul says to pray without ceasing. I feel like I'm just giving the most stock answers. You're like, yeah, we know. We hear this every Sunday. You know what I do? I when I'm really praying, I pray. I don't say words because I don't even know if this is biblical. Help me out, Pastor, because I don't want the devil to hear my prayer. Like if I'm really worrying about something, if I'm like, I don't want him to know what I'm putting trust in. I don't want him to hear. Like if I'm praying for another person's soul or something about me, I'm sick of giving him ammo, man. I've shot my mouth off so many times. Like, oh, really? You don't like that person, huh? Duly noted. Or this really makes me mad. Dude, he's taking notes, man. Another reason you need to be reading the Bible is because of your enemy. Think about it. You have an enemy that hates you, hates that you bear the image of God. He has a special hatred for women because they bear life. He doesn't sleep. He is accountable to no one. He doesn't have to work. He doesn't have to eat. He knows where he's going, and he is pure evil, and he is against you. And he knows the Bible better than you do, better than I do. So much so that he tried to use the Bible against Jesus in the desert, did he not? Right? You guys know the story. He knows it so well that he's tried to twist it. He twisted it with Eve, and he tried to even twist it with our Savior. So you have to know the book to do battle. I don't want to battle. I just want to like, is it in Braveheart where it says war is upon you, whether you like it or not? War is upon you. No, it's in Lord of the Rings. Sorry. Think about it. That's why
that's
you have.
What
to.
We have left is Lord of the Rings.
That's why you need another book. Yeah. One of the reasons why.
But that's not weird. I think honestly, that's an honest response to a truth. That's why I love Nehemiah. You know, he's talking to the king. He's not talking out loud. He's praying in his heart.
Right.
Okay. Because God sees the heart. And he's asking for direction. And I think that's a great exhortation. And being honest, because I think many will think, well, that's weird. I'm not going to pray in myself. You know, you just said it. You heard it from CT, right? So, but it's not weird. I think it's a great example mm-hmm. and a truth. Because we understand the enemy. What would you say is one of your greatest influences in your life, spiritually?
Spiritually, I would have three. This gentleman named Pastor Tony Faley, but he has long passed away. Another gentleman named Jim Hoyle. And lately it's been John Eldridge from Wild at Heart Ministries. Just been consuming that stuff all about.
But why? What influenced you about? I mean, because Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ.
Yeah, because
but
it's...
What does that mean to you?
It kind of is unlocking like some true manhood stuff in me that I've been needing to grasp for a long time, and just the adventure of walking with God. And so it's just, I think that for a very long time I got over-churched. Ain't nothing wrong with the church. I love the church. But, you know, churches can do walking with God wrong because they're churchy. They're about their church and not following Christ. And I'm like learning like, wow, like we have got to really be Christ followers and not Christians. Right. Ain't nothing wrong with being Christian, but because there's so many people, I'm a Christian, but do you follow Christ? Do you drive by his house and you know what color his pickup truck is because you washed it and said, peace out, Jesus, wash the truck later? Or do you know him because you knocked on the door, like he tells us and asks us to, invites us to knock on the door and to come in and sup with him. Have you sat, so you know him that way. You could go by, if you drove by my house right now, you see a big, junky car. I have this old 66 Fury station wagon. A total jalopy, looks like it should be probably in the junkyard. Then I have, you know, my work truck. And if I opened my garage, you would see, like, this car that I built and this car I'm trying to build with my son, Justice, and mini bikes and tools and just crap everywhere, you know, and a yard that probably needs to be mowed and a tree that has been trimmed. You'd be like, oh, yeah, that's, oh, okay, you know. And you would think that you wouldn't know me by driving by my house. You know, you wouldn't come in and you don't know what's in my house or you know. And those of you who have been in my house, maybe you would know the difference, right? Like, do you really know him? Or are you just driving by? Are you just doing the church thing and washing truck and checking your box and just going on your way, you know?
So what would be your challenge or desire for this generation? Because it kind of falls in that kind of note. Because knowing in our own lives, just being Christian-y, but what is your passion for the church? Because, see, you know, you were the first one to train. You come and you serve. And it's not just about surfing with CT. He loves the fact of coming out and knowing that it's a bunch of youth. It's like almost like the more comes, the more excited I see him get, you know, and I see your energy level jump up. So what would you advise them at this point in their Christian walk?
Yeah, because it's not about the surfing. It's about hearing the truth, because the majority of us are not going to be pro surfers or whatever, you know. And even if you were Kelly Slater, what would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and forfeited his soul? What would it matter if you rode waves better than anybody else ever? You know, we actually have that example in surfing. It's crazy because of how difficult and all the different nuances and different things that are out of your control are in surfing. Kelly Slater is the only athlete in the history of the world, think about this, that has dominated a sport. You know, Michael Jordan, Deion Sanders, you name the Andre Agassi, you name any sport, Serena Williams, Tiger Woods, nobody in the history of the world has dominated a sport for 20 years, except for Kelly Slater, and it's the hardest sport.
I guess why he's got his own statue.
He's got his own statue. But even at that, even if you were better than Kelly,
yeah,
it doesn't save your soul. If you were better than whatever, it's not, there's blessing in being good. It's a gift. The gifts of God are irrevocable. That's why you can be a great singer and sing about junk, because God gave you the gift. He doesn't take it from you. You know, some people are gifted with surfing. Some people are musicians, whatever the gift is. But if it's not given right back to him, it benefits you nothing. So it is about hearing the truth about God. What I would say to this generation is to be conscious and mindfully putting the cross of Christ between you and everything. Everything that you're going to go through hung on the tree. Everything that you're facing now is hung on the tree. The shame, the guilt, the pain, the anger, the whatever it is, it was there. And it's eternal. And you have to place, you might have to put the, you make it a point and you make a decision to put the cross of Christ between you and maybe even, you know, your closest family members or whatever. I'm not going to speak against your parents, but you know what I'm saying. Put the cross of Christ between you and your phone, okay? Any and everything that you, I mean, just, you know, come on, guys. It's right there. It's on this thing. You know, putting the cross of Christ between you and every situation, because you will have redemption there. You will be living in truth. Everything is under that. And because of that, you'll have salvation.
Amen. How can we pray for you?
Man, I don't know. I don't even know what to ask for. Just pray that I have guidance to be a good dad, a good witness to people. Pray that I can maybe slow down, maybe. I don't know, man. That's a hard question to answer, really.
But I think that's the place that we want to be able to do for you. Because, again, we pour out for others.
Mm-hmm.
We want to be able to pour back into you as well.
Right.
Because, as believers, it's about building and lifting each other up, coming alongside one another. And you so willingly, again, it's not even a thought for you, and that's very evident. It's because of the love of Christ in you. And we feel the same for you. So I want to be able to pray for CT. And then, first of all, I want to thank him for sharing his life.
I don't got to. Oh, man.
Because this is the love of God and the fruits of his labor in and through your life as well. And we're thankful for you. And just want to, again, be able to pray for you daily. And I want to put it in their hearts as well, to be praying for CT, his sons, because now he is truly, we always are part of the family of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. But he's also literally brought us together. So we want to make sure we be praying for CT and his sons, because they are a part of our family. So I want to pray for you right now.
Okay.
Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank you for CT. Again, as he's been speaking about, just seeing the marvelous work of your hands, your patience, as he has so eloquently put, Lord, in the midst of our failures and our brokenness and our fears and our struggles, God, you've been so kind. And in his brokenness, Father, it's bearing fruit of your love. It's being poured out to others in such humility. And Father, we thank you for that. We thank you that because you are not limited to space or time, God, you have literally brought us together. Who would have ever thought that we'd be sitting here tonight, even discussing his life, but most of all, his life in you and also our fellowship with him. You have foreordained this, and we're asking that you would fill your son. You would pour out your spirit upon him. You would provide all that he needs, Father, that the manna would nonstop fall from heaven, that the rock would follow him everywhere he would go, and he would be able to drink, and you would be able to pour a cup out to his sons, that they too would not only have a godly and holy example before them, but they, as they grow in grace, Father, will have their own testimony of the love and grace of God. They can look back in their heritage and say that not only did my dad, but we too have learned and seen the mercy and the love of God and the family that he has brought us in because of his care for us. And Father, again, we are truly grateful for him and his family, God. And we ask that you would continually, Lord, knit our hearts together, that you would bless them, provide for them, raise them up. Lord, give them the desires of his heart, God, because his heart's for you. And may you continually be glorified in his life, Father. Keep him and go before him. And we thank you for him in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.